Children can be dismissed. Good morning, everyone. As many of you may be aware, we are in the midst of what is known as the Lenten season. Now, the season of Lent is the 40 days before Easter, excluding Sundays, in which it begins with Ash Wednesday. And many Christians like to use this time, these days leading up to Easter, to more intentionally, though we should always be doing it, intentionally reflect upon their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And oftentimes to make decisions to be more proactive, maybe cutting some things out that maybe you know is not good for you, or maybe even in times of your resources, too much of your time has been spent in things maybe that you realize and you kind of admit that are not so beneficial for you, and replacing it instead and being proactive with good, healthy, spiritual things, such as reading the Bible and making commitments to pray more each day. And so as we are preparing our hearts in really anticipation of celebrating Easter together, I hope and pray that as we go through the Word today and over the course of the next few weeks, we will be seeing how it is through Christ and Christ alone that we can have this celebration and salvation and victory over sin and death. And the passage that we're going to be looking at together today, it shows us who Christ is, reminds us of who he is, and then I hope challenges us to live as he lived. Of course, we can't live perfectly. Jesus is the only one who ever was born into this world that did not sin, either outwardly or inwardly. He lived the perfect life. And so while we may not be able to achieve perfection for those who have been touched by the grace of God, my hope and prayer is that we will draw closer to him and learn to be more like him and live more like Christ, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit that's given to us, and by his grace upon grace each and every day. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4 today, and we're not going to look at the entirety of the passage where it goes from 1 to 13. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 together. Okay? So we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 together. And, you know, this is known as the temptation of Jesus, right? When the devil tempts him in the wilderness for 40 days. And we're going to take a look at the first four verses. And I believe, you know, originally I had planned to preach on the full 13 verses, but and I kind of had something ready to go by Friday. And then yesterday, as I was praying and thinking and meditating through the text, I felt like God was saying, you know, Josh, I want you to stay here a little bit more. And so rather than staying here a little bit more and still having the rest of it, and you know, then you guys might have been here for maybe an extra 30 to 45 minutes on top of the normal sermon time, I wanted to stay here, and hopefully it'll be something that really does challenge you and is beneficial for you in your relationship with God and your walk with him. So let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, would you fill this room with your presence? God, you already promised that for those of us who are believers, your presence is not only in our midst, it is actually in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that you give us this grace and this empowerment, that you don't leave us to our own willpower and strength, to live our Christian lives, but you give us your grace to be with us, to lead us, to guide us by your Holy Spirit, by your word that you have given to us. So as we look into this text together today, your word preserved over the history of time so that we might have it now and to be encouraged and challenged by you. Lord, would you make yourself known to each one of us here? Would you open up every heart and mind in this place? God, we pray that every time that the word of God is preached, we know that it is living and active, and that if a heart is humbled to receive it, God, you can do amazing things to change us, transform us, renew us to live for you. So be with us, be with me as I preach your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, in our lives, we will face many trials and temptations. And when it comes to temptations, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, what is a temptation? Well, a temptation in the world's thinking is, well, it's a desire almost giving into something that we believe to be wrong. It's a temptation for something maybe that we should not be wanting or should not have, but there's something about it that draws us to it. And if we're all being honest, all of us here have fallen into temptation at some point in our lives. If you haven't, if you feel like you haven't, then perhaps you've given into the temptation of being in denial that you are, in fact, imperfect and that you do make choices that are oftentimes wrong. So as we admit that we all have had our share of failures when it comes to temptation, here as we read in this text about Jesus Christ, I believe that God wants us to know how we ought to deal with temptation and trial in our lives. He wants to model for us what it means to remember God, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in the midst of the trials and temptations of your life. Now, there's a reality that oftentimes, because it's not so visible or tangible, we forget that every day there is a battle. Every day there is a spiritual war in our lives. Now, when you think about being at war or being in a battle, you wouldn't just be complacently sitting around. You wouldn't just be wasting your time doing all sorts of different things and trying to be comfortable. You'd be warring, you'd be fighting, you'd be struggling. And there's a struggle that we need to experience and to understand that is present in the life of a believer. Because there is an enemy. For believers, what is temptation? Temptation is something not only that we perceive as wrong, that we are for some reason drawn to or attracted to or wanting to take part in. Temptation is a weapon of the enemy that tries to take us away from Christ. Temptation is something that the devil uses to try to break our relationship with God, to mess it up in some way so that our connection with God is somehow it's weakened or the way that we perceive our relationship with God is perverted. It's changed from what it ought to be as children of God. Trials and temptations that we face, it's the enemy set up for believers of God to turn away from him, to deny him. And when I say deny him, I don't mean that you can fall away from faith. Once you're saved, I believe you're truly saved because it's by God's grace. But what I mean by denying him means you forget. You make a decision that goes against God. You make a choice that is not what a child of God would do. And so in a real sense, even in small temptations, when you choose to fall into that, you're falling into sin, it means you're denying who you are in Christ, what Christ has made you to be through his work upon the cross in his death and resurrection. And when we deny Christ in our lives, what we're saying is, we don't really need him. What we're saying is, I got this. I want to make my own choices based on my own desires, my own wants. But that is not how we ought to live as believers of Jesus Christ. Saying, I believe in you, Jesus, doesn't mean, okay, well, I have the ticket to heaven. And so now let me live my life. God, help me to live my life. No, it means, God, I want to live for you. I want to live for your purposes. We need to learn how to fight this fight. We need to learn how to battle against our sinful desires. We need to learn how to face temptations and trials in our lives and know that there is victory because Christ has overcome the grave and our sin through his death and resurrection, but also because he has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us, to show us when we're going astray. What an awesome thing God has equipped us with, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You know, how aware are you? For if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, how aware are you that we learned about it again in today's Sunday school, but we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in us for those of us who are believers of Jesus Christ. How aware are you of that fact? I hope that as we go through trials in our lives, as temptation comes our way, we're reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit that is with us. Now, one of the things I always try to stress whenever we study the Word, whenever I'm preaching on the Word, is context. Okay? So before we head into this passage, I think we want to be a little bit more familiar with what's happened in Jesus' life, in Luke's gospel, as we see this account of the temptation of Jesus now occur in the wilderness. Now, this time in the wilderness, it actually marks a time before Jesus has actually begun his public ministry on the earth. Okay? So he hasn't performed any miracles yet or anything like that. It's before his ministry officially begins. And before this, before he's led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, before he's led into the wilderness, we remember that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And what happened in Luke chapter 3 when he was baptized? We remember that Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form. And then there's a voice that says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So we see that there's this interaction of the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then, along with that, the author of the Gospel of Luke, he reminds us of the genealogy of Christ. Now, the genealogy of Christ, what he does is he traces Jesus Christ all the way back to the first man that was created, which is Adam. Now, of course, Jesus is not a creation. He is one with the Creator, and he was not born of a man, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. But this is of utmost importance, and I believe Luke, in the way that he sets this up before the temptation of Jesus Christ, how he shows us who Jesus Christ is in his genealogy, but also in his baptism, the interaction of the Trinity, it's purposeful. And the purpose is this. We who believe in Jesus Christ believe that he is fully human and fully God. Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God. Now, if you only think about Jesus Christ in his humanity, that, well, he was a human being clearly because he was in history. If you think about him merely as a good teacher, then you miss out on the fact of the amazing grace and humility of God to give to us his only Son, Jesus, the Word to become flesh and dwell among his own creation. But on the flip side, if you only think about the deity of Jesus Christ and say, well, he's just God, then we fail to see That God who humbled himself to live as a human being, though being fully God, we miss out on the reality that when we pray to Jesus, when we go to him, he is one who can empathize with us in the deepest possible way. Because he actually lived as we do. As some say, from the womb to the tomb, right? That's how we live our human lives. And Jesus Christ, he did the same. He was fully God, and yet he was fully human, just like you and me. He had a real body, a real life in history. And so as Jesus enters into this wilderness, this is Jesus who goes into that wilderness. He experiences everything as we would now. So as we know Jesus more deeply, I believe that it helps us to overcome our trials and temptations. I believe that as we see this account, even in these first four verses of this passage, we realize that we too have the power of the Holy Spirit, that we too, as we face trials and temptations, we must know Christ and who he is, and that'll empower us and embolden us in our faith to actually push through and to overcome and to have victory in the midst of our trials and temptations. So there's a few things I believe that we learn from seeing Jesus and how he interacts with the temptation and the circumstances around him. The first thing is this: depend on God. Depend on God. Now, many of us, we don't want to depend on anyone. Many of us, we live our lives, especially those of us, as I look out into our congregation, there are many able people. People who are able to use their intellect or ability to achieve good and great things. So to depend on someone, it requires really a big, you know, dose of humility, because when you are more able and may perhaps have more resources and have more intellect, at times we really believe we are all that we need. I can get through every problem. If there's a temptation, if there's a trial, then I can will myself to get through it. But God shows us in this passage that Jesus Christ, though he was fully God, in his humanity, that's what we must look at and we identify with. We are not gods. As we see him in his humanity with an utter dependence on God the Father. And not only that, there is a filling, it says, of the Holy Spirit. So in the same way that you and I have the Holy Spirit available to us, Jesus Christ, he is filled with the Holy Spirit as he's led into the wilderness. And he needs it. Not his godness, but his humanness. He's showing us that we too can go through trials and temptation, but be victorious and overcome. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 together. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Now, as we look at this text, it's important to really pay attention to what's happening. First, again, we see that it's the Holy Spirit that leads him into the wilderness. So he didn't get lost. He wasn't like, okay, I got baptized, I'm Jesus, I'm walking around, oh, I don't know where I am, I'm in the wilderness. What? The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness, but he's full of the Holy Spirit. And so he's in the wilderness, and it says, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Now, here's kind of a funny thing. If you know that someone hasn't eaten for 40 days, do you really need to say that they're hungry? Probably not, right? I mean, it just seems bizarre that Luke would have to actually say he was hungry after 40 days of eating nothing. But why does Luke write that? Again, I believe he's intentional in showing us the humanity of Christ. That just as we get hungry, Jesus got hungry. Just because he was fully God did not mean that he could go 4,000 days without eating and not be hungry. He wanted to dispel any person who might think, well, Jesus was just God. You know, he just kind of had, you know, the costume of a human being. He's saying, no, he was fully human, though being fully God. And so after 40 days of having no food, he was hungry. He experienced hunger. He experienced tiredness. He experienced pain in the same way that you and I do. Look what it says in verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And so in the midst of his hunger, in the midst of probably a great struggle, the devil comes to tempt him. He says, hey, why don't you turn these stones or this stone into bread? Now, those of you who know me or have ever eaten with me, you know that I love food. Okay, right? I can be honest about that. I love eating. I love food. And when it comes to fasting, my favorite fasting is when I fall asleep to when I wake up. Okay? And even that's hard sometimes. Now, I've done long fasts before, and it's tough. It's hard. But it's a great way at times. It's a great spiritual discipline to deny yourself and to say, more than the food I eat, I know that I need God. But if after 40 days I had the power to turn stones into bread, I might have made a wilderness bakery. Just boop, 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 you know? And Jesus actually had the power to do that. He could have snapped his fingers or just said the word or even just thought it, and all the rocks around him would have become the most glorious bread that he could eat. But he chose not to give in to that temptation. He chose to remain strong in the Lord. Now, why is this a temptation? Is it a sin to eat when you're hungry? Of course not. Of course not. So why is this a temptation? What is it that Satan is trying to get Jesus Christ to do? You see, Jesus, as he comes into the world, yes, though he's fully God, he's fully human, and he depends on God the Father. That's why we see him, even in his ministry, he takes time to spend with God, to pray, to be strengthened in his ministry. So is it a sin to eat something when you're hungry? Of course not. Your hunger points to what? Really a basic need that all people have. It's a basic need that even the littlest baby knows. When they're hungry, they cry out for milk. Because when you're hungry, you need food. So it's not a sin to eat when you're hungry, but what the devil is trying to do here is trying to say, depend on yourself. Don't depend on God the Father. He's not going to sustain you. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Do your will. Forget about the Father's will. Forget about him. He can't provide your every need. You can provide for yourself. Go ahead and do that. That's why it's a temptation to sin. Because in the same way that Satan tempts us, Satan is trying to tempt Jesus in order to break somehow his relationship with God the Father, that he would not depend on God the Father fully in his humanity. So how can we depend on God more, especially as we face temptation and trial in our lives? How can we do this? And I want to say this. In a war, you're on guard. Okay? You know, even like in fencing, they say, on guard, right? Or I don't know if that's fencing, but fighting in France, I don't know, right? But that's what, you're on guard. You know, I took Taekwondo for a long time, you know, being the good Korean boy that I was. And that's one of the things they teach you, self-defense, right? You keep your hands up in fighting stance. Like they teach you that. They say fighting stance, you go, oh, right? And then you get ready. There's a battle at hand. There's a war going on. You have to be on guard. And I believe that depending on God means that you are especially on guard when you're feeling tired or run down. There's a reason that Satan comes to Jesus. Yes, he's being tempted throughout the 40 days. But there's a reason I believe that Jesus, after the 40 days is done, he comes to Jesus and gives this particular temptation, because he knows that Jesus, in his humanity, he is probably tired and weak physically. And I believe that there is a connection. When you are tired and feeling weak, there is a bigger chance that you're going to give into temptation. So be on guard. Especially when you're tired, be on guard. Your thoughts, the desires of your heart, that's when Satan wants to get you. When he feels like your defenses are down, when there's things that he can use to tempt you to go away from God, to disobey God, to somehow ruin the relationship, or to alter it in a wrong way that you have with God. So depend on him each and every day. But especially when you're being tired, depend on him more so as you face the trials and temptations of your life. Ask God. Remember, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the Spirit that led him into that wilderness. Remember that God is always with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask God. Say, God, help me through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome this temptation or trial in my life. Ask him to make himself more real and tangible and known in your life, to be led in such a way where you will overcome the trials and temptations of your life. Tell him the temptation that you're struggling with. He already knows, but as you go to him, depend on him for strength, I believe he will empower you. The more that you depend on him, the stronger you actually are, because it's his power, his grace in your life. So it sounds simple, but depend on God. When you're going through trials, when you're facing temptations, depend on God. And when there are times where you fail and fall into that temptation and go away from the Lord, depend on him then as well. Jesus Christ never failed. He never gave in to any temptation. But when we're honest with ourselves, we do, and we have. Keep depending on God. God, who supplies you the Holy Spirit, is the same one who supplies his grace for you, even in the midst of your greatest failures. But don't get lost in your failures. Remember, again, that he, who you can depend on, empowers you to live a life that overcomes temptation and trials. Second thing is this. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. This is what verse 3 says. The devil said to him, the devil saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So Satan, he's continuing to try to tempt Jesus. So he's appealing to the hunger and tiredness, yes. But here, as we read, there's something else that he's trying to do. Listen to again what it says. If you are the Son of God. Now, we remember what I told you just in the chapter previous. After he was baptized, what did God say of Jesus? He said, "You are my beloved Son." You see, God himself has already confirmed that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God. And yet here is the devil saying, "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." And so why does he do that? He's trying to thwart the identity of who Jesus Christ is. Though God affirms him already to be the Son of God, though Jesus Christ himself, one with the within the Trinity, who already knows who he is as a Son of God, Satan sees this opportunity to try to mess with this true identity that he has as the Son of God. So he says, "If you're the Son of God, make this happen." He's saying, why not use the power that you have if you really have it? Why not do your own will? Why not take matters into your own hands? Are you really the Son of God? If you are, again, make this happen. He's saying to Jesus, forget about the purpose with which you've come, which is to obey the will of God the Father. He's saying, forget about what your calling in this life is. Do what you want to do right now. And Jesus answered him very clearly in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And again, Jesus does not forget who he is as the Son of God. And we see that he stays true to who he is. He remembers who he is. He knows who he is. Even in the midst of the deepest hunger, the deepest need, the deepest struggle that he might have physically, mentally, whatever it might be, he knows who he is and what he's on the earth to do the will of God the Father. In John chapter 4, verse 32, in John chapter 4, verse 32, this is what it says, my food, this is Jesus speaking, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see how there's this connection there? So this is what Jesus says later on as he's explaining to people what he's there for, what his purpose is. He's saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Yes, Jesus is God, but in some unique way, as he came into the world, he humbled himself, bound himself with the ropes of humanity so that he needs to depend on God the Father, and he does the will of God the Father, and we know where that will leads. It leads to a place where maybe in his humanity, he does not want to go and to suffer. But still, because he knows his purpose, he will go there. And he will suffer. And he will give his life as a ransom for many. You know, the easy way out to escape his hunger in that situation, it really would have been just to simply turn the stone into bread. Jesus had the power to do that. Remember that. Remember that in his ministry, we see him turning water into wine. In his ministry, we see him multiplying fish and bread. So Jesus could have made that stone into bread and filled his hunger, but what he was saying is, I know who I am, I'm the Son of God, and I've come to seek and save the lost. I'm the Son of God who depends more on God the Father to sustain him than any bread or any material thing could ever do. He stays true to himself by staying true to the purpose with which he has come into the world. He's glorifying God. In every temptation, there are two things that can happen. One, you can obey God, turn away from temptation, and glorify him. Or two, you can glorify yourself by giving in to temptation and having what you want in that moment. Every temptation and trial, I urge you as a church and as believers of Christ, choose what will glorify God. Why? Not so that he'll say, good job, you overcame that temptation, but because we know what he has already done on our behalf. And we're going to go back to what it means. Do not forget who you are. So Jesus, he knows that he is the Son of God. And we who believe in Jesus Christ, what does God call us? He calls us his children. Doesn't matter how old or young you are, whether you're 5 years old or 90. We are children of God. That is who we are. That is who we were made to be when we repented and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in the same way that Jesus says, I have a purpose with which God has sent me, all of us here, every single one of us, no matter how young in your faith you might be or how many years you have been a Christian, we still have the same purpose to accomplish the will of God, the work of God. And what is that? It's to share the truth of his gospel. It's to share the love of God so that many more people would understand and come to know this great God who made it possible for us to become a part of his family. That's how we glorify God. That's how we don't forget who we are, as we remember, I am a child of God. We are the people of God. And when we face trials and temptation, we live as the people of God and we choose to glorify God, even if it's easier and more attractive at times to do for ourselves, our own pleasure, our own comfort, our own gain. And Satan's really trying here. It's not only that Jesus remembers who he is and always, you know, stays true to himself as the Son of God, but he really could have done what Satan was challenging him to do. And what I mean by that is, it's almost like Satan was saying, hey, if you don't turn this rock into bread, you're not really a Son of God. You haven't proven it to me. And what is that? To me, you know what that brought to mind? It reminded me of when Jesus Christ is going to the cross and the mockers yell out to him, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Save yourself. They mocked him. They put a sign over his cross that said, King of the Jews. They put a crown of thorns on his head, made him bleed, tortured him. He went through these real painful things. And at any moment, he could have snapped his fingers. And those Roman soldiers would have been toast. They could have dropped dead on the spot. He could have made the nails pop out from his arms. He could have jumped down from that cross at any moment. So it's a weird thing because they're challenging him to say, if you're really actually God, then you're going to show your power and get yourself out of this. But the true power of Christ is in that he doesn't use the power that he has in the way that we would think. Instead, with the power that he has, he humbles himself to the will of God the Father. And he stays on that cross. He stays nailed to the cross, a sign of shame, a sign of, I mean, it was the cross was set for the worst of people in the Roman Empire. But he knew who he was. Even as he was going through trial and tribulation, he said, I'm going to obey God the Father. That is my food, to do the will of him who sent me. I want to ask you in your life, are you living in such a way? Do you know who you are in Christ and what you've been called to as a result? I really want every one of us to really think about that. Again, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Every day we ought to take a good look at our hearts and say, am I eating of the food that Jesus talks about? Am I doing the will of God the Father in my life? Am I remembering each and every day who I am in Christ and what that means about how I should live? Or every time there's temptation, little or big, are we giving in? Because we can't seem to see what an amazing thing it is that we are children of God. And that not giving into temptation results in a greater work in our hearts, a greater work in the lives of those around us. You see, denying yourself, when you learn to truly sacrifice in your life because you love God and you know his great sacrifice for you, other people benefit. Not just you, but as you grow in the Lord, as you depend on God, as you remember who you are as a child of God, I promise you that the people around you will see something different. And they too are affected by that kind of contagious love that one has when they remember that they are a child of God. So what can you do to not forget who you are in Christ? What can you do? Whether you went from kindergarten to junior high to high school, youth group, whatever it might be, and even to now, I hope you never stop hearing it. We need to read our Bibles. Amen? You know why it's so important to read the Bible? Not just so you can check things off. You know, if you have a particular Bible app, they actually have this thing called streaks now, right? And it keeps track, you know, like that you read, oh, you read for this many days consecutively, and this is like a streak count. And, you know, I overheard some younger guys who are, obviously technologically savvy, and when they miss a day, they turn back the internal clock on the phone and go back in time and then click read so that it will say that they didn't skip any days, okay? Now, what's the point of that? God's not keeping count of your streak, okay? And you're not going to fool him by changing your clock in your phone. But why do we read? Why does reading every day do something in our hearts and in our lives? Why does it actually benefit even if we don't feel like doing it? Even if maybe it just kind of has become a routine, why is it so important for us to do so? Because every time we interact with the Word of God, it is a reminder to us to say, don't forget who you are. You're a child of God. God is with you. He loves you. He cares for you. As you face your trials and temptations in this life, please remember who you are. Read the Word. Be reminded each and every day. Join in fellowship. Come to church every week. Invite your friends. Tell them about this amazing God that we serve. Tell them about Jesus, who had the power to turn a stone into bread after 40 days of not eating anything, but he chose not to do so because he wanted to obey God the Father. Tell them about Jesus, who had the power to rip himself off of that cross whenever he wanted, but instead chose to stay on there because he knew that as he denied, in a real sense, himself, his humanity, so that he would sacrifice his life for you and me, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And even though he didn't turn a stone into bread on that day, it's a really interesting thing, isn't it, that later on, Jesus will go to say that he is the bread of life. And for us as believers of Jesus Christ, still more than physical bread, we have Christ. Each and every day, we need to learn to eat of his word. His body became the bread that was broken on our behalf. His body, the bread, his blood, the wine, as he poured out himself upon the cross. Depend on him. Don't forget who you are. You're children of God. John chapter 6, verse 5 is where he says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me and eat from me, you'll never go hungry again. As a church, resist temptation. What is temptation? It's something trying to take you away from your relationship with God. And every time you have the choice to glorify God or to glorify yourself, choose to glorify God. Learn to live for him. Learn to depend on him. And the big things and the small things, don't forget who you are, so that no matter what circumstances you may find yourself in, no matter how great the temptation may be, how attractive something may be, that you will say, no, I will do the will of God the Father. Not because I'm trying to prove myself, but because of what Christ has done for me. Let's pray together. just take a moment to pray. I hope that you're moved in your heart, if even just a little bit, to consider the words of Jesus Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone. Have you been living trying to do for yourself with your own power and your own resources, when God all along is saying, depend on me. I'm right here. I've given you the Holy Spirit. Stop giving in to temptation to live for yourself and for your own gain. Stop trying to fill your spiritual need with physical things of this world, money, power, even earthly relationships. Only Christ Himself can fill your spiritual need. That's why we all need Jesus. Every single person that's born into this world has a spiritual need that needs to be filled. And it can only be done through the person of Christ. And we saw Jesus today in this passage show us what it means to obey the will of God the Father. Can you just pray right now? Again, if you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, we always are so glad and joyful that you're here to join us for worship service. But if you're not a believer, ask God to humble your heart, so that you might receive Him and know Christ. There's such an amazing joy in knowing Him when we know that we're a child of God now and forever, not by what we've done or earned, but by what Christ has done as He denied His own flesh, as He gave it upon the cross in His death and resurrection. Can you just pray, God, I want to know you more. Jesus, if you're real and you did this on my behalf, I want to believe. And God will open up your heart. And you don't need to do anything else but know this truth and believe it in your heart, and you will be saved. So even if you pray right now, Jesus, I haven't believed in you. I don't know much about the Bible, but I know who you are. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again. If you pray and say you believe that you're a child of God, for those of us who are already believers of Jesus, just pray that you would not forget who you already are in Him. That you will learn to depend on Him each and every day. And that when you face temptation to live for this world or for anything else, that you will say, God, I choose to live for you. I'm here to do the will of God the Father. That's who I am as a child of God. Can we just pray? Just pray for that. Pray that God would use you in your friends, in your beloved ones' lives who don't know the Lord, to encourage them to know Him more deeply. Let's pray that we would know Jesus in the midst of our trials and temptations. Just pray just for another minute or so, and then I'll close us. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every person who's here and even those who are not here, God. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be alive and well in our church. In every heart here, God, that you would be moving, awakening us to live for you, to be a light unto others, not because we're doing it out of our own will, but because we're doing the will of God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be with our church. May we be a church that depends wholeheartedly on you. And may we not forget who we are as children of God and as people of God. May we make an impact for your kingdom in this world. So God, would you be with us? Be with those who have been giving in far too often to temptation. Help them to know that they are forgiven in your blood, that there is victory that you have won as you overcame not only temptation, but through the cross and resurrection, you overcame death and sin. And that's the power that we live in now. Be with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.